Good morning. It's so good to see you. It's a gift to be with you. And make no mistake, it is not an accident that you're here. It matters that you're here this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Kyle Chase. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. And I actually started at this church as a freshman at U of M 21 years ago this fall. Isn't that awesome? 21 years ago this fall. I grew up in Tallahassee, Florida, so Michigan as a university was like an afterthought for me. And then I got an acceptance letter, but just because you're accepted doesn't mean you belong. So I sat at this little lunch place with my acceptance letter and opened my Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Who knows? Probably the first time I ever read it. And there's this message given to a young follower of Jesus, and it just leapt off the page to me. It was, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." And I just felt like, man, in that moment, Jesus was speaking right to me. Like he was saying, jump, go. Leave your home, leave where you're at, and go see what I have for you in a new place. And so I came here. I followed Jesus here. So in some way, shape, or form, I'm at least attempting, however imperfectly, to follow Jesus. And yet here I am bringing you part one of a three-part series. Don't follow Jesus if. Man, this title is cringy. I made it up. I it's not the first time I've said or done something that made myself cringe. But why? Because the truth be told, I really want you, like desperately I want you to follow Jesus. I really do want you to follow Jesus. It's just that I know that on a daily basis you are bombarded with messages about all the things that you're supposed to do and be and all the things that you need to give your time to, just like a full court press of all the stuff you're supposed to give yourself to. And if you're a student, particularly if you're a first-year student, like, man, every club on campus is going to be like, yeah, why don't you give me your contact? Give me your contact information. Right? Like, there's this sort of tentacles just reaching out saying, here's all the reasons why our thing is the best thing that you should give all of your time and energy and money to if you want to turn out to be a halfway decent human being. Right? And there's just pressure everywhere. So I don't want your experience at New Life to be full court press of why our thing is the best and why our church is the best and why you should give your time to everything here. I mean, we have vision. We have a dream. We have dreams here. We have things that you can serve, ways you can serve, ways that you can lead. There's opportunities here for you. But if you go through 4 years of college and you just pour out in all of those things, but you never from a deep place in your heart decide to follow Jesus, I think you might have wasted your time. I really believe that. And so even with the message of the gospel, even with the message of Jesus, I don't want to pour sugar on it. Like, I want to be like, man, all your dreams will come true if you just follow Jesus. So we're starting a series in kind of the inverse. We're like, look, here's some reasons that maybe you don't want to follow Jesus. And if you are compelled, nevertheless compelled to follow him, it's not going to be because of our clever spin. It's going to be because something about him is drawing you in. And so today, we're taking a risk. Don't follow Jesus if you just want people to like you. So we're going to see what God has for us, but first let's pray. Father, we're here. We showed up today from a lot of different places, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and we showed up today, and I know that you showed up here first and that you are turned toward us and you are speaking. I pray that you open our eyes to see who you really are, not a sham, not a caricature of you, but the real you. Not New Life Church's version of you or some other church's version of you, but you as you are. Help us to see you this morning and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young man, I used to have the most beautiful platinum blonde silver dollar curls. True story. We have a picture? Oh, see, that's not very clear. That was only the beginning. I couldn't get my mom to figure out how to take a picture on an iPhone, so that's kind of like, it's a little blurry. But it just went out from there. It got pretty intense. It was big. My hair was big. Now, that's kind of cool nowadays. There's a lot of people that's kind of in right now to have big, curly hair. When I was in school, it was really only cool with the, like, over 80 female demographic. Nothing against grandmas. I had so many grandmas just touching my hair. Oh, you're the most beautiful curls. But when I was at school, people made fun of me. They made fun of me for my hair. They bullied me. I used to wish my curls were gone. Be careful what you wish for. They used to make fun of me, and I would go home. I went home, and I told my mom what was happening, and she gave me some motherly advice. She said, if you're listening, Mom, I hope that you hear this clearly. All right. She said, you just go back to school tomorrow, and you tell those bullies, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, being an obedient child, I humbly went forth and did as my mother told me to do. At which point, the bullies started throwing sticks and stones at me instead. Hardly an improvement, right? And truth be told, words do hurt. Words do hurt. Sometimes they hurt worse than the sticks and stones. Because we all want to be accepted. We want people to like us. We want to belong. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. In first century Judea, that piece wasn't that much different. In fact, belonging was about survival. I mean, if you didn't have your community, you weren't going to figure it out on your own. You needed to be a part of a community. And you had the in-groups, right? You had the wealthy and the Pharisees and the religious elite who were seen as righteous and blessed and honored by God. But people wanted to be in that group. They wanted to be around that group. That's where the crowds gathered, around the people that were honored and blessed by God. But then you had those who were seen as cursed by God, stricken by God for their own sin or the sin of their parents. Those were the poor. Those were the people suffering ailments of different kinds. The people who were sick, struggling. So then Jesus comes on the scene, and he doesn't really belong in either of these groups. Like, he's a teacher, a rabbi, a religious teacher like the Pharisees, but not like the Pharisees. He counters the Pharisees and challenges them and doesn't really care if they like him or accept him. But he eats with them. But he also eats with the tax collectors and the sinners who the Pharisees wouldn't eat with. And he offers healing to people who are outcasts. He touches people that no one had touched or wouldn't be around. He cares about people that no one cared about, but he also challenged them to live differently, to follow him instead. So we're going to look at a couple instances of where Jesus is doing the unique thing that he is doing, and we're going to look at who is following him and maybe why as we walk through the sermon today. Mark chapter 10, Jesus comes across a man named Bartimaeus who is blind. This is one of those guys that was just in the outcast group. But what does it say? It says, Jesus came to him and he says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He followed Jesus. Here's someone who's like, I'm healed by him. I'm going to follow Jesus. We see a similar story in Matthew chapter 20. There's two blind men along the road. Jesus comes up to him, has compassion on them, touches their eyes. Immediately, they receive their sight, and they, what? Followed him. They followed him. Yeah, this guy healed me. I'm going to go after him. So this continues to happen. And then what do we see in John chapter 6? A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed, healing the sick. So Jesus is just doing what he's doing in obedience to the Father, and a crowd starts to form. A crowd starts to gather around him. Why? Well, some of them are there for the spectacle. Oh, we get to see something cool today, you know? But others, maybe they just really wanted something from Jesus. Like, I just, no one else has been able to heal me. No one else has been able to help me. Or I heard he fed a bunch of people with like one loaf of bread. I would like some bread, right? Like, I want something. I'm hungry for something. Jesus, will you give me what I want? And they're not there for Jesus. They're there for what Jesus can give them. Do you know what that's like? I bet some of you do. I bet many of you do. You know what it's like at a job or in a club or in a church to feel like, you know, people don't really want me. They just want what I can give them. They want what I can offer, right? Like where someone's just like, yeah, we will shower you with praises and love and we will go anywhere with you as long as you put out and whatever we want from you. But the second you don't, you're dead to me. Right? Because sometimes acceptance is not belonging. We're a crowd here today. Why are you gathered together around the flame of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you want Jesus to do for you? What are you here for? What do you want from him? And let me just tell you, I bet it's a lot of good stuff, and I want you to get it. But what if he doesn't give it to you? What if he doesn't give you the friendships you want, or the spouse that you want, or the healing that you want? Do you still want to follow him? I have to be careful as a pastor because I create culture with the words that I say and the things that I do. And everywhere you go, there's a culture. And a culture is just a hierarchy of values. The things that you celebrate and say are good, and the things that you don't celebrate and they kind of end up at the margins or ignored or even devalued or condemned. And so what I could do is I could stand up here and we could really value, you know what, we follow Jesus here, we love Jesus here, let's all follow Jesus. And you learn very quickly that if you want to be accepted here, if you want to belong here, then you need to say something like, or believe, Jesus died to take away my sins. I really want to follow Jesus. I care about him. And then you'll find people rallying around you and celebrating you and cheering you on. And maybe you say that with all sincerity, right? I really do believe in Jesus. I really do want to follow him. But you don't realize maybe that it hasn't pressed down to that bedrock level where even if all the people here rejected you, you would still cling to Jesus. Even if you leave this place and you go on to some new place, you won't all of a sudden feel like Jesus has left you because you don't have this community, this church. Jesus knew that even if some of that belief was genuine, it didn't cut all the way to the bottom. We see that in John chapter 2. It says this, when Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Listen to that phrase, he would not entrust himself to them. The crowd had formed. People were there for different reasons. Among that crowd were the Pharisees, who were used to having the crowds gathered around them, and they were starting to be filled with jealousy because all the crowds were going to Jesus. And so in that crowd of people that he could have, if he was not Jesus, assumed, oh, these guys like me too. But secretly, they're plotting to kill him. Because what they really want is the praise of people, the glory that comes from people, and Jesus is taking that away from them. Jesus confronts them on this point and asks them a question, and I think this question could be for all of us. It cuts me to the heart. In John chapter 5, he says this, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Man, what a question. How can you believe when you seek the glory that comes from one another but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? This question scares me because I'm like, can I tell? Standing up here on the stage talking to a bunch of people that are looking back at me. It's kind of a head trip, right? Like, who am I doing this for, Lord? Am I doing this for you, or am I doing this for something that just looks kind of like it's for you? Now, Jesus trusted people. He was vulnerable with people. He shared his life with people. He walked and lived in relationship with people. But he didn't entrust himself to people. There's a difference between trusting people and entrusting yourself to people. Let me give you kind of a picture here. If you're climbing a mountain, trusting people is like trusting a foothold or a handhold. It works until it doesn't, right? Sometimes that foothold, it bears you up. Other times it gives way and then you fall. But that's why, as you're climbing the mountain, every so often, you hammer an anchor for the rope into the rock. It's called a piton. You hammer it into the rock every so often. That way, when that foothold gives way and you fall, the anchor will catch you. So you trust the foothold, but you entrust yourself to the anchor. Understand? Jay, I know you were just climbing mountains. There you go. Did I say Piton right? Oh, God damn it. All right. All right. He's the real expert. So we trust people, but we don't entrust ourselves to them. So I encourage you in your time here to open up to people, to risk with people, to let them know your life, to be authentic with one another, with the things that you hope for and long for, but also with your fears and your struggles. I encourage you in that direction, but do not entrust the state of the value of your soul and the nature of your identity to a group of people or to an individual person in this world, not even to yourself. Because people are fickle and cultures change. And you need an anchor that isn't going to move when you fall. Because you will fall. And you need something that can bear you up, that can catch you. You see, we all want to be known and loved. It's not enough to be known because someone could know you and reject you. And it's not enough to be loved because you walk around with that insecurity. Yeah, but if you knew me, you wouldn't really love me. We need to be fully known, all of it, and still chosen and loved. But we feel like we can't be that unless we're somehow valuable. I can't let people know me until I'm valuable enough. Then they'll love me. How do I get value? And the way we answer that question impacts almost every decision we make for our whole lives. You know, is it how I look? Is it my accomplishments? Is it, you know, what do I have to do to be valuable? The reason the gospel of Jesus Christ is an anchor is because it communicates unequivocally and impactfully and eternally that if a thing is only worth what someone is willing to pay for it, the God of the universe who made you in his image declared your worth eternally when he paid full price for you on a cross. And then when he did that, when he purchased your freedom and forgave your sins, when he gave everything up for you, a priceless gift, he is communicating, you are priceless to me. You are worth this much to me. And by the way, when I did that, I did it because I knew all of your sin. I knew all the worst stuff that you've admitted to people and the stuff that you would never admit. I knew all of that when I took the nails for you. And I didn't do it begrudgingly. I did it willingly because you're worth that much to me. I love you that much. I want you that much. That's an anchor. Like, to really sit in that story, right? Not just to say I believe that so I can be a part of a church. But to sit in that truth begins to change us. It begins to work on our hearts over time. Because, like, we're loved. I'm known and loved. I'm like, this is true, not just for the world in a general sense, but if there was nobody else, if it was just me, Jesus still would have came just for me. To believe that changes us. And I just want to point out two things that I think will happen if you sit in that truth, if you decide to follow Jesus and walk in that truth. One is you're going to become a more secure person. This is like the most understated point ever. Like, I couldn't figure out a good way to say this. I like thinking about ways to say stuff, but I couldn't figure it out. I'm like, more secure person. This isn't about like, oh, you're going to have better self-esteem. You're going to feel real good about yourself. It's like you're more substantial. It's like for the first time, feel at home in your own skin. It's like you're so not insecure that you forget about yourself. You're like not self-conscious. It's not that you don't care about yourself. It's just that you just feel taken care of so much that you begin to see other people. And you begin to notice their insecurities. And rather than competing with them or whatever, you feel ready to enter in and to care about them, to listen to them, to love them like Jesus loved you, because you're more secure person. But here's the second thing that's going to happen is that your presence will begin to challenge the status quo. Just by being who you are, begin to challenge the status quo. The reason being, if you are secure, if you have an anchor outside of what people think about you, outside of success or failure, if you have that anchor, then people can no longer manipulate you with their flattery or their disapproval. All of a sudden, people can't just woo you into doing what they want you to do. They also can't keep you from doing what's important just because they don't like that you're doing it. This is going to start to disrupt their idols because they can't control you. You're going to say yes to things that people in your life don't want you to say yes to. because Jesus wants you to say yes to it. You're going to say no to things in your life that people around you don't want you to say no to, because Jesus told you to say no to it. And people are going to start to reject you, right? That boss is going to be irritated that you won't do that unethical thing at your job. Or maybe that, oh, come on, we all kind of know we're all going to work late and we're not going to take a day off this week. And you're like, that's important for me to spend time with my family or with the Lord on my day off. And so you face the consequences of making that choice. Or maybe it's going to a party and deciding, you know, I'm not going to drink underage. I'm definitely not going to get drunk. And then all of a sudden, people start to feel uncomfortable around you. Why do you invite this person? And they feel bad to be even around you, and so they don't want to be around you. So you're going to face rejection. You're going to face all kinds of things. If you walk in the security of the love of Jesus in the gospel, you're going to disrupt the status quo, and people around you are going to begin to notice, and they're not going to like it. This is why Jesus says things like this in Matthew 5. Blessed are you, happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Yes, happy. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Man, the prophets, they're like, I don't care what you think about me. I am following the voice of the Lord. Here's the message. Do what you will. And they were persecuted, insulted, evil spoken against them. This will happen to you if you follow Jesus. John 15, he takes it a step further. If the world hates you, keep in mind, Jesus says, that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Good news. If you don't feel like you belong here, in this world, it's because you don't. If you belong, this world will love you. But Jesus has chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Jesus is going around saying stuff like this, right? At first, he's healing people. People are following him. This is going well. The crowds are gathering. But then he's like, hey, by the way, if you follow me, everyone's going to hate you. Right? Be happy about it. it's gonna be fun. And he's giving other teachings that are hard for people to understand, and his social credit is starting to go down with associating with Jesus. And so we see this in John chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So that happens too with Jesus, where they got a little too close, the social credit started going down, and people are like, you know what? I don't think this guy's for me anymore. So what about you? Do you want to follow Jesus for your whole life? Like, do you want to follow him? Not like while you're at New Life Church, but like your whole life? No matter what happens. If you do, chances are there's plenty of people that aren't going to like you. But rejection is not always the same as not belonging. Because no matter how far you fall, no matter how broken you are, right now, no matter how lost you feel, no matter what shame you carry, no matter who has rejected you, there is one person who would suffer any fate just to be near you. Jesus wants you to be with him, wants you to belong with him, wants you to be close. Jesus wants you to belong to him. He does. As I close, I just think about my freshman year, 21 years ago. I never felt so much like I belonged as I did when I started to get to know people here at New Life Church. And it was wonderful. It was really good. And I hope you have that experience, those of you who are just starting here. But in 21 years, I can tell you I have been disappointed deeply here. I've lost friendships and relationships, people that are important to me. I've experienced heartache and pain. The reason I'm here isn't begrudgingly. The reason I'm here isn't because our community is the perfect community to be a part of or the only good church. The reason I'm here is because I followed Jesus here, and he's here. He is here, you guys. He is present in this place, and he wants to be with you, and I love him. I love him, and I've never met anyone like him. I've never met anyone more lovely, more fierce, more ready to welcome me at my lowest moments, but more ready to dig into me when he had a challenge. And I never met anyone more delightful or more kind or more brilliant, awe-inspiring, more terrifying. Beautiful. And the best part is I belong to him and no one can pluck me from his hand. I wish the same for all of you, even if the whole world turns its back. Lord, thanks for taking me in. I think of your word in Psalm 27 when David prays, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. What a pronouncement. If our own parents reject us, you are ready to take us in. Man, you love us so much. And you don't love us because of what we have to offer you. You love us because of what you offered us. Doesn't even make sense. You purchased us. You fought for us. You bought us back. Turn our hearts toward you genuinely, deeply. Give us hope in your name. Show us that even if everything else passes away and then all of our dreams come to ruin, but we still get you, we would have more than enough. May it be so in the name of Jesus. Amen.